As Phil is taking up the offering again, Colossians 2 and 15, and in the next few weeks, hopefully the next 3 weeks, we'll be finishing this particular subject up and moving on to the next. Colossians 2 and 15. Let me get to my notes. I've had an extremely busy day today. I got the honor of going and being with Kay this morning at his school and picking up a set of marching drums, which I haven't done for quite some time. So it was really cool for me anyway. So I got to do that this morning. So been a busy day, but it's good to be in God's house. It's good to be with his people. Let's go ahead and read Colossians 2:15 tonight and just kind of get level set of where we're at. Colossians 2 and 15 says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Triumphing over them in it. So just in a little bit of review, we believe that he made to be true, a show of them openly. And we're going to be getting into that tonight. We kind of skimmed over all of this 2 weeks ago, so we'll actually be digging into the verse tonight. And the subject that we're actually covering in this verse, the two and final benefits of having our faith in the cross of Christ, is faith in Christ's cross. The cross provides me with freedom from the power of Satan and places me forever, forever in a victory celebration in Christ's finished work. Amen. And the final one, I am triumphing over them in it. I am triumphing. I am triumphing over them in it. Through Jesus Christ, what he did, I get to triumph. So that's our review. And just a little bit, we'll go over again in depth what we talked about last week. So first, Paul is affirming that Christ has disarmed the forces of evil in this verse, the principalities and the powers. And remember, we talked about those, the principalities and powers, these being spiritual forces on this earth, all right? And if we do a little digging, we can see that principalities and powers actually have a little bit higher standing than your average old demon down here on the earth that bothers us, right? So these are real spiritual forces that are operating in this world today, all right? And if you follow certain thoughts, certain frames of mind, some theologians even think that certain spiritual powers, these principalities and these different powers, actually rule over different parts of the world. And if you think about that, and you think about what's going on, and you think about the world over different times, and how certain superpowers were able to overtake and do things, and you can kind of see how that would go. Now, I'm not saying I can't give you scripture for it. I'm just saying, just think about that for a little bit. What we're really focusing on here is Christ has disarmed these principalities and these powers, and that's what we need to know as believers. Amen. That through what he did on the cross, he has disarmed them. But he not only disarmed them, he made a public spectacle of them. He made a show of them openly, kind of like the Buckeyes did on Saturday. They made a show of that small little team openly, 76-0. Jesus Christ made a show of these principalities and these powers openly, not only to the earth, not only to the people that were there, not only to the entire world, to the entire universe, that he was Jesus Christ, and he just walked in and wiped them out, okay? To say that he exposed them to just public disgrace, this is kind of, you know, what our human language is held to. This is kind of what our vernacular is held to. Again, he did it to the whole universe. He did it to all the heavens, right? He went down to hell and he won victory, right? The picture, again, that we talked about very quick last week was of a Roman army. And in that time, the Roman general in that time, the triumphing general, would march back into Rome, and he would be leading the people that he conquered, the people that he won the victory over, right? So they would be having a big parade for him. They'd have his family up there. They'd be having a huge celebration parade. If you've ever seen, I think the people that win the Super Bowl, they do that, whatever city they're in. They have a big, huge parade for them. So this is what the generals got when they come back to Rome. And behind them, the picture in your mind is those people that they defeated coming behind them, right? So the defeated generals, the defeated captains and commanders, and the people would come in behind them. Again, the general up in front, riding on a big float, if you will, a big chariot float in victory, leading his troops through the streets of Rome, having a celebration. This is the picture we get in Christ of what Christ did, Christ leading us making a show of the principalities and powers openly to the entire universe. This is a picture of Christ being that conquering general. And one theologian says, to the casual observer, the cross appears to be only an instrument of death, the symbol of Christ's defeat. Paul represents as Christ's chariot of victory. So if we go out and we talk it to the world and we say, well, they said, well, Jesus died. He died on the cross. It was horrible. It was death. He did die, but he died to atone, and he died in victory, and he arose in victory. All right, again, we keep going back to this death, burial, resurrection, ascension. All right, he didn't just die. It wouldn't be like me going up and saying, okay, we're going to go to victory, and I run out and they shoot my head off. Oh, okay, thanks. You guys are going to run. Jesus Christ didn't do that. He rose again on the third day. He showed himself to several people, and they saw him ascend, proving that what he did was completed, proving that what he did on that cross was a finished work, proving that God accepted him, and he now sits at the right hand of the Father. Is there any questions or comments on that, making a show of them openly? All right. So the next we look here, and we look at these principalities, and we can kind of see where else this is used here. This phrase, and having spoiled the principalities and powers, it's also found in Ephesians 6:12. And let's just read that real quick. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So again, we have Paul calling out using the same vernacular, using these same different principalities and powers, and even adding to it here in Ephesians, going through and again, giving kind of that the levels of the different powers. Let's put it that way. The levels of the different principalities and powers. These are the ruling chiefs, the ruling people under Satan. These are his different generals and captains and commanders, if you will, that rule over this earth, right? Satan has dominion over this earth now because of man's fall. So these are the powers that are ruling over us. This is what we fight against as believers. And again, we fight through Christ against this, not on our own. Again, pointing out that these are higher ranked than just, you know, someone that's demon-possessed. We see Jesus in the Bible casting out demons. These are higher forces. These are bigger spiritual forces. And again, if you kind of take that idea, that frame of mind of, you know, certain spiritual forces and certain principalities ruling over certain areas of the earth or certain people on the earth and giving these people power, all right, that's exactly what's going to happen during the Antichrist. That's what the Antichrist is going to be a pawn, all right, of what Satan wants to do. So it really is a perfect picture if you think about it that way. And again, I'm not saying I can give you a doctrine for it. I'm just trying to bring out an idea in your head. So spoiled, we talked about the word spoiled last week in Greek, and we gave a definition of it, to take off or strip off clothing. Again, a figurative usage, but it may refer to the stripping away of weapons, hence the removal of the authority and power, and then referencing Colossians 2:11, which we actually went back and started this on. But it also goes back, and we have to look at Matthew 19:29. And it's used here too. Or else how can one enter into the strong man's house and spoil the goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? So that same word spoil, that same idea here, referring to Satan and his kingdom of darkness, which Jesus again defeated on the cross, spoiling over Satan's house with what he did on the cross. This is the idea that's being painted here. And it continues up until this very hour. If your faith is properly placed, if you're walking after the Spirit, again, you're not fighting these principalities and powers. Jesus Christ has already beaten them for you if your faith is in him, if you're following him. And again, this giving us the idea that he has already spoiled Satan's house. He's already made a show of them. He's already disarmed them openly. Okay. Any questions about principalities and powers? How did the cross and the resurrection accomplish this task? And this is where we really get into the crux of the matter. Due to the fall of Satan, we've said before that he had a legal right, a legal claim over the entirety of humanity. Because of what Adam and Eve did, because they fell, because they committed sin, again, they were not born in original sin. They were perfect, right? They were living in a paradise. They were not born into sin as we are. due to this, Satan had a legal right over us. The seed of all of humanity, because of what Adam did, the seed from that time forth was corrupted. All sins past, all sins future, every person that has been born, every person that will be born, every baby up until now is in sin. Well, you say, well, my little baby that I just had is a sinner? Yeah, your little baby that you just had is a sinner, right? That's the way it works. That's why it's so important that this message get out. All right, now, there is grace of God, all right? So, you know, it's a very difficult topic to say, well, your baby's going to... I don't personally believe that. That's one of those things we could kind of split hairs about. All right, I believe God's grace is big enough, and I believe, you know, he's going to take that, but that's my personal belief. But my point I'm trying to make is that the entirety of humanity is born into sin because of what Adam did, because of what the first Adam did. Okay, all of humanity, because of what Adam did. Sin, again, being this legal claim that Satan had upon, still has upon, he rules over the entirety of humanity and incorporates it into all that have been born. And again, we look around and we see people, we wonder, why in the world is that person like that? You know, some people are just evil, aren't they? Some people are just mean to the bone, and you think, man, what in the world, right? Some people are being controlled by these principalities and powers of darkness, right? You see people turn on a dime. You might have known somebody when you was a kid and you grew up together and you think, oh, there's my good friend, you know, so-and-so, and you don't see him for 10 or 15 years. And you go back and see him, you're like, holy moly, what happened to that person, right? They fell to the powers of darkness, and now they're following these powers of darkness. But on the flip side, we have a whole different testimony, right? We may have been that person. I was that person. You might have been that person, and now God is flipping that around and changing us and starting that new creation in us. So sin being a legal claim, that's the idea that we're trying to get to here. This means that God's greatest creation, originally even created higher than the angels, that's you, Psalms 8, that's you, originally created higher than the angels, is now infested with satanic nature. You ever seen anything infested? You ever see those houses sometimes? Dennis, you might have run into it before, where they go in and they pull off a wall and there's just a humongous beehive behind it. Oh, I never knew that was there, right? It was a beautiful house. We pulled off the walls and it was infested with bees or bugs or I don't know what else. I don't know. You've probably seen some nasty things. I don't even want to get into it. But that's a perfect picture of what we are, right? What we've got it together on the outside, but sin infesting humanity, you know? Unless we're born again, unless we're being regenerated, unless our mind is being renewed, unless we're becoming a new creation, sin infesting. Even if, you know, and it's easy to take someone who is a degenerate and who is just an evil person and say, oh, they're full of sin. What about Bill Gates? Is Bill Gates full of sin? I just saw an article the other day. For 20 years, he's been the richest man in the world. Is he full of sin? Anybody? He doesn't confess Jesus Christ as a Savior, right? I'm just talking in my terminology. Steve Jobs, right behind him, all right? Those two are technology giants. Steve Jobs was I think he was a Buddhist or a Zen master or something like that. He wasn't a Christian. He's died, and he's in hell tonight, all right? And these are two guys that had it together, that knew what they were doing, that have made more money than this whole body together will ever see in a lifetime, filled with sin. So we can't judge a person by this or by that. We have to judge a person by the Word of God and by what's in their heart. So all of humanity, again, infested with the sin nature, the exact very opposite of the conscience of God, the exact opposite of what God wanted us to be. God did not, he did not design us to be that way. He did not want us to be that way. But due to the fall, due to man's free will, right? If Adam and Eve would have continued on, they wouldn't have went after, they wouldn't have done with it. It would have been God's perfect creation. But he also gave man free will. Think about that for a little bit. Free will to do what we want to do up until this very moment, to do what we want to do. Consequences. Consequences. Now, Satan rules with his demon spirits, with his fallen angels, with the angels that left heaven to go with him, with the ones that took up on his side. and they rule over this earth, and they rule over mankind. And those are the spiritual powers. Those are the principalities which Paul is talking about here. He holds man totally in captivity. Totally. If your faith is not in Christ, he holds you in captivity. And sometimes, not in every case, he doesn't possess us, but Satan tries to oppress us. If you're a believer, if you've got Jesus Christ in your heart, if your faith is in the right place, even if you've got a struggling faith, amen? Has anybody's faith ever struggle? All right, I talked to somebody this week. He said he's having a struggle with his faith. If your faith is just in Christ, just a little bit, he's going to come in and he's going to help you. He's going to do what needs to be done because of where your faith's at. So if your faith's there, even a struggling faith, you have the possibility of being oppressed, but you cannot be possessed. You cannot be demon-possessed. You can be oppressed. And I tell you what, sometimes on a Sunday morning when you're trying to get to church, it kind of feels that way. Amen? There's other times that I'm just making a little joke, and it's a very serious thing. I'm not trying to joke past it. Demon oppression is very real. And a lot of times we run into this type of thing when we're going God's way, when we're doing what God wants us to do. We find it very hard to do things. You look back and you say, God, I'm following your word. My faith is in you. I'm standing strong beside you. I'm reading my word. And you're not doing it out of a works mentality. You're going to church and you're not doing it out of a works mentality. You're doing what you're practicing Christian principle guidelines, but you're still facing oppression, right? Because you're going God's way. Satan does not want the believer to understand this. He does not want the believer to understand the message of Christ and him crucified. He does not want the believer to understand that Jesus conquered, that Jesus won the victory over these principalities, these powers, and Satan. He does not want you to know that. He wants you to put your faith in anything else, even if it's a 98.9% gospel. As long as you don't get that, he's perfectly fine with it. And you can take it as far out from there as you want to. He just doesn't want you to get that. So, to be sure, God Almighty, Satan's got no power over him, and that's why he was able to do this. But the question must be asked, why the Lord did not stop the situation in the beginning? Have you ever gotten that question? If God knew it was going to happen, if he knew Adam was going to fall, if he knew Eve was going to fall, and again, we're not blaming one or the other, we're blaming them and humanity because that's the position we're in right now. If he knew it was going to happen, why? You see, Satan's hold on humanity, again, a legal right, because what man had done, because of the sin. And by God's word, by his character, by what he is, who he is, God had to live by his laws. He had to live by his laws, or if he wouldn't have done that, he wouldn't have been God. If God would have simply said, well, you know, guys, I'll give you a pass. I'll give you a Kufare card on this one. You can go by. He wouldn't have been the God that he is because he wouldn't have been righteous. So he made man perfect, but he also made man a free will to do what he wants to do. All right. So as long as this sin remained, as long as God held up to his character, aren't you glad God holds up to his character and who he is? You see, this is kind of the rough part of it. But you know what? If God didn't hold up to his character here, then how do we know he would have sent his son to die for us? How do you know that he would have grafted us in to that covenant that he made with Israel? I'm glad for God's character. I'm glad for God's righteousness. So God, knowing that sin remained, had to do what needed to be done. And doing this gave Satan the right to do what he did and what he still does today. Sin being an infraction on God's laws, left unchecked, will destroy the entirety of God's creation. Being unchecked would destroy it entirely. And we see that today. We read down through our Word of God, and we see how the earth was first created. And we see in the beginning, and I don't have time to go into all of it, we see in the beginning how it didn't even need to rain. The earth was perfect. Things just grew. Animals didn't eat each other. Adam walked with the animals. He was allowed to name. It was a perfect creation. And we see the degrading, especially over the biblical years of man's life and what he did. You know, and we see this up to today. And we sit down at night and we watch the news and we wonder, another one. Why? And Paul, you've probably seen it more than all of us, having to watch that stuff go through the court system. I sat on the grand jury for like 3 weeks, and I was amazed. You know, you watch the news at night, and you see some things happen, but man, the stuff that we don't even see, man's degrading and degrading and degrading. We see the fall and the vines of the fall hanging on this world. You know, some people ask, you know, why does somebody get cancer? Was it God's will? No, I don't believe it was God's will necessarily that somebody get, don't even say that. But the vines of the fall, the sin nature in this, the sin nature that encompasses this whole world is in us and working in us and entirely degrading itself. So with that being said, God could not ignore it. You see, the sin constituted a debt, and the debt had to be paid. Again, the glaring detail meant that debt from God had to be paid. So the price had to be paid. So what price was it that he gave to us? What was the price? It was Jesus Christ. The price had to be demanded. Is there any questions? Any comments? Is it making sense to you? Somebody shake your head. I know it's Wednesday night. I know it's getting dark outside. All right, so the price that was demanded, the price that was demanded, but for the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day of that thou shalt eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Right, he told him right there what was going to happen. In all the definitions of sin that we see basically disobedience to God, which refers to his clear commands that Adam and Eve disobeyed. Thou shalt surely die. Clear enough. Don't touch the stove. It's hot. Right? Don't walk in the street. You're going to get hit. Thou shalt surely die. Don't eat of it. They decided to do it. They rebelled against God. They had disobedience against God's clear and concise word. And that sin, that disobedience, it continues right up to this very moment. When the disobedience was first carried out, again, it concerned the tree of knowledge and evil, of good and evil. And it wasn't necessarily the fruit. It wasn't the tree. It was that God said, don't do it. It's evil. You're going to die. Don't eat of it. That was where the first sin was committed at. That's where everything started to fall downhill. When the first sin of disobedience was committed, man in his own free will took himself from the life of God. You know, I don't know that we'll ever get the chance, but you just kind of wonder in your mind if you could go back and talk to Adam and Eve. Would you do that again? You totally took yourself out of communion with God. You totally took yourself from a perfect creation because you decided that you needed to sin. And again, we see that active in humanity still today. So God making himself void from their life, which consequently means that they died spiritually. They spiritually died at that point. Remember, they were talking to God on a daily basis. He was their creation. He loved them. He made them. Talking to him on a daily basis. It's just like us killing a relationship with one another, right? Well, I'm mad at you because you didn't wave at me the other day when I went down the highway. Relationship, killed because we killed, right? They killed a relationship because they chose to have free will, chose to follow what they wanted to do. So the question must be asked, what commodity would be valuable enough to purchase back the life which God had, which Adam had forfeited? What commodity, what could man give that would actually pay this price that we forfeited? Again, it couldn't be brought back by silver or gold. That was of this earth. It was already corrupted. We just stated a little bit ago that this earth is decaying. Right? Everything on this earth is decaying. When we get to heaven, the roads are going to be made of gold. Right? The most precious thing. Gold's going crazy right now. Everybody's trying to find gold right now. When we get to heaven, it's going to be nothing. So gold, silver, precious jewels, anything on this earth that is worth something, all the money that Bill Gates has right now that who knows what he does with. All the money that Steve Jobs left behind, any millionaire or billionaire or heiress of anything, of any nation, of any king or kingdom, none of that was enough because it was of this world. It was polluted. It was corrupted. And God just couldn't accept it. He could not accept what was there. So because of this, because of what had happened, the dominion was given over to Satan from Adam. Remember that Adam had dominion over everything. And this dominion that he had when he sinned, was immediately handed over to Satan. Therefore, Adam fell, and the entirety of creation fell. You say, give me some biblical stuff for it. Okay, here we go. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish, over the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. That was God's plan for man. Over every living thing. Okay, one more. Psalms 8, 3 and 6. When I consider the heavens, thy work, thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is it, man? What is man? Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, thou hast visited him. For thou hast made him in a little lower than the angels, and thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. This was the plan of God. This is what God wanted us to have. And consequently, Paul would go on and say in Romans 8 and 22, for we now know that the whole creation groaneth and traveleth in pain together until now. Groaneth until now. Groaning for the second Adam. Groaning for Christ to come back. Groaning for that finished work to happen. Groaning for God to come back and take his creation back. Again, gain dominion over this earth. All right? This was the only way that this is the only way that mankind could be salvaged from the situation that we got ourselves in. One act. How long do you think it took them to go pick from that tree of good and evil? 45 seconds? 2 minutes? Done. 2,000 years till Christ. 2,000 years till now. I believe we're living in the last days. I believe we're living in the Laodicean time, the last days. We see things happening. We see many things in Bible prophecy coming up until right now, and just a few left. All this time because man decided to take 5 minutes out for himself and have free will to go do what he wanted. But God had a plan. God had a plan. To be sure, God being omniscient, he knew all things. He knows things past. He knows things present. And he knows things future. He knows your past. He knows where you are right now. He knows what you're going to do in the future. He knows the plan for your life. Right? He knows that you have free will also. He knows that you're going to follow him. He knows that you're going to make a right. He knows that you're going to make a left. He's got a plan laid out for you if you'll follow him. But he also knew that mankind was going to do what he did. He knew that Adam and Eve were going to fall. He wasn't caught off guard by it. Oh my gosh, I can't believe it. It wasn't the picture at all. He knew through foreknowledge of the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. He had always known it, and he knew the remedy. He knew the remedy. 1 Peter 1:18 through 21. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, for your vain conservation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do you believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Amen. That's the hope that we have right there. That's the hope, our faith in God, what he did for us. Amen. Hallelujah. God would have to do something that could not be done of this world, that cannot be done in this world, but yet had to be of this world and had to be done in this world. So he sent Jesus Christ, a virgin birth, to come in and be all God, to come in and be all man, and do what no human could do, to do what no angel could do, right? If he could have just sent any old angel, hey, Michael, come down and do it for me. I'm resting right now. He couldn't do that. From the beginning of time, from the Godhead, from the very beginning of creation, he knew this was going to happen. He knew that he would have to come down, be all God, be all man, live in this fleshly body, and be perfect. Again, this goes back, and remember when we first started talking about this, about the Gnostics and what they were trying to do here. This blows away their thought process of many layers of angels between God and man. That you know, angels could actually come down and be mediators and do things. And this blows away other religions that we raise up people in religion. I'm trying to think what they call it. Saints. We raise up saints and we pray to saints and we do all this kind of different stuff. And you know, some people will say, "Well, so and so passed and they're up there helping me right now." Somebody said that to me today, and I thought, "Wow, it's a really nice thought, right? It's a nice thing, and I'm not trying to get on nobody, but that person that died wasn't any better than you or me. That person that is hopefully in heaven right now is rejoicing, is living in Christ, and is, but he didn't help me. Jesus Christ helped me. Jesus Christ is the one that paid the victory. Jesus Christ is the one that had dominion over these powers and these principalities. Again, no angel could redeem humanity. To solve the terrible problem, God would have to become man, the second Adam, if you will. Anybody ever heard that term before? The second Adam? That's what Jesus Christ became. The second Adam, doing what the first Adam did not do. Dave?
I will put enmity between you and her seed will strike your head and bruise it. And it gives a promise of a coming Messiah that will put an end to all this stuff, because it talks about how Satan goes after those that keep Christ's commandments, the seed of the woman, all these different symbols and everything.
Right.
But it's a promise that was kept and fulfilled, and we have hope in that God didn't just come up with it out of nowhere. This has been the plan from the get-go, and not only did he promise it, he saw it through, and we'll continue to see it through until we're all in heaven, until everything's done.
Right, and we see that cycle all throughout the Old Testament, trying to wipe it out. And it's very specific in the Old Testament because we can see the war, but that war is happening still today, trying to wipe it out, trying to steal that message from you, trying to steal Christ from you, trying to give you another gospel, trying to give you another message, right? Folks, that's why it's important that we come together on Wednesday night. That's why it's important that we study this word. That's why it's important that we ask questions and we come together and we say, why? Why is this? Why is that? That's why it's important that we know our word. Just like I was saying Sunday morning, that our walk, our individual walk, that we're seeking him for who he is, that we're learning on our own, not just when we come to church. For, you know, I've got you for a couple hours on Sunday morning, and I've got you for an hour on Wednesday night. It's not going to get you to heaven. Your trust in me is not going to get you to heaven, right? Your trust in Jesus Christ, your knowledge of this word is going to get you to heaven. So Christ, coming to this world to fight this terrible problem, again, Adam, being born of God, not of this world, failed. Jesus Christ, being born of God and of this world, had to come and be the second Adam, and he had to do it perfectly. Again, not partaking of anything. You know, I'm sure Jesus Christ got hungry. I'm sure that he got wet. I'm sure that he had to face the same things that we faced, not using his divine power to simply take a bunch of rocks and make his house out of it, or, you know, make his dinner out of it, you know. He did perform miracles for people to show who he was, but nothing that benefited him directly. Again, not taking that 5 minutes out for me, right? He completed it in full, living a perfect life, not failing even to the point at any one time. You think about that? Think about how much, again, you know, Pastor Greg used to always use the terminology, let's put your current thoughts up on the screen. Man, don't put mine up there, you know? How about today's thoughts? All right, how about this, you know, living a perfect life for 33, can you imagine that? We couldn't do it for 33 and a half seconds, and he did it for 33 and a half years, living a perfect life, and this would be the exact opposite of the original Adam. Again, perfect obedience to God. He would seek the will of the Father, again, doing exactly what God wanted him to do, what the first Adam ignored, Jesus Christ would complete. Again, Let's see here. Not eating of the forbidden fruit of the tree, but being all God. Not giving in to Satan's pulls. Not giving in to his 40 days. Not giving in to everything that Satan offered him, but following God's word perfectly. Again, this means that none of the things that Jesus did regarding his perfect life would redeem fallen humanity. You say, what do you mean by that? What do you mean none of the things he did? Just because he walked perfectly on this earth, just because he completed miracles, that didn't do anything for humanity. It's all those things that led up to him dying on a cross and atoning for sin and being our substitute. That's what did it. All those things had to lead up to it. It all was a culmination of that. All those things did need to happen. But right there, his death, his burial, his resurrection and ascension, who he is and what he's done, that's where your faith's got to stay. That's where we've got to stay anchored at. This is not an intellectual Jesus that will suffer, that will just suffer for nothing. And Paul would go on and say something similar to this in 1 Corinthians 2 and 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's not just intellectual knowledge. You know, we can sit here and we can talk about ideas, and you can say, oh, well, Brother Chris, that was a great idea you had about this and that and the other and all this, and oh, man, that was good, and Dave, thanks for the comment and this. We've got to know this. We've got to know this. We've got to know who Jesus Christ is and not try to intellectualize it. Not try to intellectualize it. Let's see. I got you just a little bit over tonight. We'll go ahead and we'll stop tonight. Is there any questions before we get out? Any comments? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll dismiss. Again, thank you for being in God's house tonight. Father God, thank you for who you are, for what you've done. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice. All man, all God, living perfectly, Lord, taking victory over the principalities and the powers and the dark forces of this earth, Lord God. We thank you for it, Lord. We ask that you would burn that picture in our mind. We ask that you would burn your word in your mind, Lord. We ask that you would continue to build faith in this body, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you would continue to put faith in us that you are God, that your character does not change, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the plan of God has been around since the beginning of time. Lord, that you were not taken by surprise, Lord, and we have to continue to walk after your spirit, continue to walk by what you've told us. Continue to put our faith in you for everything that we need in this walk, in this life that we live. Lord, I ask that you bless the people. I ask that you bring them back, Lord Jesus, and we thank you, and we give you glory tonight. Amen and amen. Thank you for being in God's house. It's been great to be with you. Amen.